Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
I would like to invite you to open your Bible with me to Galatians chapter 3. This passage of Scripture here in Galatians 3 is, I believe, the passage that caused me to understand and really rejoice in God's law more than any other passage. The first time that I truly understood what this was saying, this was so eye-opening to me. It all made sense. And I pray the Lord would bring that clarity to us this morning. If you have a Bible handy, I would strongly encourage you to open it with me. And let's look at these scriptures together. This is something that could be tedious and may require a tuned-in ear. But if the Lord will make this clear, this is such a blessing. This is so freeing. This is so eye-opening, and honestly, it's wonderful. This will be one of the most wonderful things we could ever see in the Scripture. So I pray that our Lord will indeed make this an eye-opening morning and message for us. And I pray we'll rejoice in this, in the reason that God sent His law, His holy law. Now, I want to break this up into three different parts. I want us to see the promise, God's promise. And I want to see the purpose. And I want to see the people. The promise, the purpose, and the people. Now, here is God's promise. Read with me in Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now this is what he's saying. In verse 15, he said, I speak after the manner of men. I am speaking in the terms of men. I'm speaking about the ways of men, something that is very common with men. Men make covenants all the time. Men sign contracts all the time. We do it to buy a house. We do it to buy a car. Every time we go to the store, we lay things on the counter there and we swipe a credit card and they print off a piece of paper and they say, sign right here. This binds you to pay for this stuff. Well, verse 15, he said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto, even though it was made between two mere mortals, it's still binding. It still holds up in a court of law. One party can't say, well, I don't want to do it anymore. Never mind. One party can't say that. You can't just disannul it. Also, one party can't say, well, I know we agreed to this, but I've decided to change it. I want to add something to it. I know I agreed to sell my house for $100,000, and I know we signed a contract on it, but after thinking about it, I'm leaning more towards $125,000. I'd like to add $25,000 to it. You can't do that. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. And even in the ways of men, one party can't just disannul it or add anything to it. Verse 16, he said, now, if that's the case for man, how much more for God? He said, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God made a promise to Abraham. He entered into a covenant, a contract with Abraham and his seed. And if you want to turn with me over to Genesis 17, this is where he made that covenant, that promise. In Genesis 17, verse 7, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. That's a key. He said, this is an everlasting covenant. There's no set date that this covenant will end. It goes on forever. He said, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, he did not make that promise to anyone else. He made it to Abraham and his seed. Now, let's ask this question. Where is the law at this moment in time? Right here in Genesis 17. Where is the law at this exact moment in time? The answer is, it does not yet exist. God did not say to Abraham, if you will obey this, I'm going to set out these laws and these commandments, and if you'll obey this, I'll do it for you. He never said that. He just said, I'll do it for you. God did not send his law until the children of Abraham's grandson, his name was Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. God did not send his law until the children of Israel endured 430 years of bondage. And then God sent Moses to lead them out. And then God gave Moses the law, and he said, now you tell this people that these are my commandments and these are my laws. All right, now back over in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 15 says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Once God made that covenant with Abraham, it was binding. It was binding. And when God made the covenant, he didn't make the law part of the stipulation. And even though the law came 430 years later, it could not be disannulled. That promise that God made to Abraham, it couldn't be disannulled. And it could not, the law couldn't add itself to the promise. It was a contract that God made with Abraham, and that law could not disannul it. That law could not add itself to it. In verse 19, right here in Galatians 3, Paul goes on ahead and he asks the question everybody wants to know. He said, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Why did God send the law then? Here's the purpose. All right, now we just saw the promise. Now here's the purpose. Here's the reason God sent the law. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." It was sent to expose sin. That's the reason. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's the purpose of the law. That's what the law accomplishes. It exposes our sin. It shows us that we cannot keep what God requires of us. God's requirements are what He wrote down in that law, and we cannot keep them. And the law reveals that to us. It exposes our weakness. It exposes our sin. And without the law, man would have never seen that. Man would have never seen his own sin. So that's the first reason God sent it. Back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Now, what does that mean? Well, if you'll look one more time at verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." God sent the law to reveal the Messiah. God sent the law to reveal the one that would come, the Messiah that would come in types and in pictures. He showed us who the Redeemer was. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "The law was a shadow of good things to come." What does that mean? That means Noah's Ark is Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Every soul inside that ark will live. Every soul outside of that ark will die. A sinner's only hope is Christ the ark. That's what it means. That Passover lamb in Exodus, when God did deliver the people and all those plagues, and he said, "Pharaoh's going to thrust you out after this last one." He said, "I'm coming through the land, and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every house. But," he said, "I'm going to give you a substitute. I'm going to give you a lamb, and you slay that lamb, and you put his blood on the doorpost of your house. And when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over you." That lamb is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That serpent of brass that Moses put on a pole and lifted up, all the people were dying. These these venomous serpents were biting and killing the people. That represents sin. And God told Moses, you make a serpent of brass that looks just like those snakes, and you lift it up on a pole, and you tell them to look to that serpent of brass, and they'll lift. That's Jesus Christ. He was made to be what was killing his people. He was made to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It all pointed us to Christ. Verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. God gave the law to Moses, and he was a type of Christ, a mediator between God and man. Verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. You have to have more than one party involved to need a mediator. Isn't that right? A mediator is a go-between for two parties in a contract. But God is the only one who made a promise in this contract. God is the only one involved. He's the only one who promised to do anything. Verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God made these promises to us, and then the law exposed us for what we are. Will the law encourage God to not show mercy to us after all? After it being fully exposed what we are, will that encourage us to break his promise to us? Verse 21 says, God forbid. Isn't that wonderful? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that's me and you, we're both, along with everybody else, completely covered in sin. The Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law has made it so that all we can do is trust in His promise to us. The law has convinced us that's all we have. That's all we have. We cannot satisfy God. We cannot keep His commandments. And if we try to, and if we cling to that, we're going to die in our sins. Our only hope is Christ. Our only hope is Christ. Verse 23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Thank God in His perfect timing, He came to us by His Spirit, and He brought faith to our hearts and caused us to see what the law was pointing us to. He revealed Christ to us. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. What's the purpose of the law? Why did God send the law? The law was our schoolmaster. Now, when this was written, the job of a schoolmaster was not what it sounds like. The schoolmaster was not the principal. The schoolmaster was not the head teacher. The schoolmaster was not a teacher at all. The schoolmaster was a slave. A hired slave. He was hired by the father of a large family. And he was hired for one reason. His job was to take the children of this man to school, and then when school was over, safely bring them home again. His job was not to teach them anything. It was to get them safely from point A to point B. That was his job. He took them to the teacher. He made sure they were on the path that led to the teacher. And if the children tried to veer off, or if they tried to lag behind, he was given the authority to discipline the children, get them back on track. You have to get to that man. That's what the schoolmaster told this father's children. You have to get to that teacher. You have to get to that man. Has this law ever disciplined you? It disciplines me. It disciplines me. Through the law, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He chastens through his word. Verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law says you have to get to Christ. You have to get to that man. Thank God for the law. Thank God he would send his children a schoolmaster. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us. Did the schoolmaster bring every child to the teacher? No. The schoolmaster brought the father's particular children to the teacher. If he wasn't hired by the father to take that particular child, he didn't go around rounding up all the children in the city. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us. Unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, looking to Him, trusting Him, relying on Him. Verse 25 says, but after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, we've seen God's promise, haven't we? God, through faith, reveals that He made this promise. He made a covenant. He signed a contract. And we see the purpose of the law that God sent for the care of His child, for the care of us, and we thank God for it. Through this, we also see the people. We see the people He made this promise to. He did not make this promise to everybody. He made this promise to a particular people. And right here, we see who the law is bringing to Christ. God is going to bring every one of His children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here, we're going to see who it is. We started this by saying it was to Abraham and his seed. Isn't that right? Abraham and his seed. Well, turn with me over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Just because a person is a direct descendant of Abraham, that does not mean he is included in God's promise. And thanks be to God, just because a person is not a direct descendant of Abraham, that doesn't mean he is not included in God's promise. Over in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, what does all that mean? In Romans 8, verse 14 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as God sends His Spirit to and brings faith to and causes that sinner to look to Christ and follow Him, as many as God, through His Spirit, causes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. They are the sons of God. Romans 10, verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. They're led to call upon Him. Every single one of them. And back in Galatians 3, verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And verse 26 says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Looking to Christ, hoping in Christ. I mean Him being all your salvation. Seeing Him to be the only mediator between God and man, the mediator that Moses represented. Seeing Him to be the end of the law, the end of the schoolmaster's journey. Seeing all the promises of God to be found in Him. That's salvation. Verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That means if the Spirit has laid hold of you and put you in Him, if your belief is in Him, if all your faith is in Him, if the Spirit has put you in Him, you're in Him. You are in Him. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If God has given you faith to see and believe that it all hinges on Christ, if I have Christ, I have the promise. And if I don't have Christ, I don't have the promise. I don't have anything if I don't have Him. If God has given us that faith, then we're Abraham's seed. And every promise He made to Abraham, He's made it to us. He'll be our God. We'll be His people. And we'll inherit the land. We'll inherit the blessing. Thank God. Until next Sunday morning, may the Lord bless His Word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, you can write to our physical mailing address at 905 Yadkin Street, Kingsport, Tennessee, 37660, or log on to our website at kingsportsovereigngracechurch.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next Sunday morning at 8:30 for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.